Yeah, let's give it up for Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. Woo! Was that like the most bootleg trailer copy ever? Like, Larry, thanks for that. That's like a trailer. It's like a trailer squared, I think we heard, but it was pretty bad. In fact, the 80s, it was like, that's kind of how it was. Like, I don't even know if they had trailers back in the 80s. I think they had to, like, recreate them or whatever. But Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, what a great flick. And I know you guys have had like some lighter comedy, like 127 Hours, like last week, because that's like just hilarious, you know. So I wanted to go a little more intense, a little more drama with this movie here. No, actually, this is comedy. It's a little bit of a palate cleanser, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. It was written and directed by John Hughes. And John Hughes actually attended Glenbrook North High School. Anybody? Okay, no. Just a slight appreciation applause. It's like courtesy because he's asking for it. So you guys are generous. But he was in the Chicagoland area, but he directed a ton of movies. Had a lot of the scenes that he filmed for a lot of the movies in the Chicagoland area, and he scripted some of the most successful movies of the 80s and 90s. And like, what better era to grow up in than the 80s? And the 90s. Yeah, come on, yes! Sorry, you youngsters. All right, so here are some of the movies. I mean, listen to these movies. National Lampoon's Vacation, yes. Ferris Bueller's Day Off. Can I get an amen? Weird Science, The Breakfast Club. Some Kind of Wonderful, I don't think that was part, but 16 Candles, Pretty in, thank you very much, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, Uncle Buck, yes, thank you, John Candy, for that one, Home, and Home Alone 2. So it's easy, you know, one thing about John Hughes, and I love his movies, but there's one thing about John Hughes, he wrote and directed like so many of the movies that completely impacted my life. I mean, like, just every single one of these, I'm like, there's little pieces of that, like, just, I was like, man, I remember where I was, I remember, like, the pimples that I had at that time, and I just remember all of that stuff, you know, from the 80s, and I'm just like, man, he had a big impact on me, and unfortunately, he passed away way too early in 2009, but a great writer, and a good director as well. In this movie in particular, Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, it was a little bit of a departure from him because, you know, again, all of these teen movies he came out with and Breakfast Club and 16 Candles and a lot of these. And then he comes out with this Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. So it kind of stretched him a little bit, gave him a little bit adult comedy cred, which was good. And then he writes this this story about a trip that he had taken. He was going from New York, trying to get to Chicago, and it took him 5 days, and somehow he wound up in Wichita, Kansas. Yes. I mean, that's funny enough right there. I mean, that's it. So anytime that happens, you get derailed, like, and you wind up in Wichita, you're like, that's going to be movie material, you know, if you're a director. So that's what he did. He wrote a movie about it, and specifically with Steve Martin. Love Steve Martin. John Candy, love both of them. And they were perfectly cast for this role. And as I was thinking, and yes, praying, about a movie that I should share with the Orchard community, the Summer Film Festival, and I love it, I was thinking about all of these, like, you know, movies that I could, oh, man, really, I had some free, you know, free license here, you know, and I thought about some of the lighter movies like Casablanca or something like that, or you know, or the Godfather trilogy or something like that, you know. So, but I thought, again, I wanted to go deep. And so so I went with Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. And so I hope you guys appreciate it. But partly, it's one of my favorites. I quote most of the movie to my family. In fact, I have a 19-year-old, and finally I let her see the movie. Because it is, there's a little bit of parts in there occasionally, like the airport scene, but we're not going to show that one, so we don't have to have a disclaimer. But anyway, but I saw it after a while with her. She's like, "Oh, that's where you get that. That's why I say that. That's why the so yes." Anyway, so it's a quotable movie, very funny. Love it. And there's a particularly, there's a part in here that, and the movie does speak to really a lot of the human condition. I mean, what speaks more to the human condition than where is your other hand? It's between two pillows. You know, I mean, that happens so often in life that we had to bring that one in. But seriously, though, the movie has, what I really love about the movie is it has a comedy edge to it, but it also has that drama edge to it. The storyline itself is really a story about two guys that when it comes right down to it, their verbal cues back and forth from one another are just amazing. And some of them are really funny. Some of them are kind of like, wow, they're getting to know each other. Some of them are downright caustic and kind of funny, too. So we get one of those scenes. We're going to see a scene now from one of the more caustic and really iconic moments in movie history. So here it is. It's the hotel scene when they were stuck at the Braidwood Inn and they had to sleep in a bed that definitely was not a queen-size bed. And again, picture John Candy with Steve Martin with one bed. And here we go. Let's see the clip.
Sorry.
Why?
That's it.
If I don't clear my sinuses, I'll snore all night.
Gee, if your kid spills his milk, what do? Slap him in the head?
What is that supposed to mean?
You're not a very tolerant person.
Look, you've been under my skin since New York, starting with ripping off my cab.
God, you're a tight.
How'd you like a mouthful of teeth?
Oh, and hostile, too. Nice personality combination, hostile and intolerant. That's borderline criminal.
Screw you. You spilled beer all over the bed. You smoke. You mess up the bathroom.
Well, who let you stay in the room? I even let you pay for it so you wouldn't feel like an intruder, which you most certainly are.
Oh, I'm an intruder.
Yes, you're an intruder. I was having a perfectly nice trip until you walked into my life.
I walked into your life. Who was that who talked my ear off on the plane? Who was that? I'm curious.
Well, who told you to book a room? I did, out of the goodness of my dumb old heart. Boy, you're an ungrateful... Well, go ahead, sleep in the lobby, see if I care. I hope you wake up so stiff you can't even move.
You're no saint. You got a free cab, you got a free room, and someone who'll listen to your boring stories. I mean, didn't you notice on the plane when you started talking, eventually I started reading the vomit bag? Didn't that give you some sort of clue, like, hey, maybe this guy's not enjoying it? You know, everything is not an anecdote. You have to discriminate. You choose things that are funny or mildly amusing or interesting. You're a miracle. Your stories have none of that. They're not even amusing accidentally. Honey, I'd like you to meet Del Griffith. He's got some amusing anecdotes for you. Oh, and here's a gun so you can blow your brains out. You'll thank me for it. I could tolerate any insurance seminar. For days, I could sit there and listen to them go on and on with a big smile on my face. And I'd say, how can you stand it? And I'd say, because I've been with Del Griffith. I can take anything. You know what they'd say? They'd say, I know what you mean. The shower curtain ring guy. Whoa. It's like going on a date with a chatty Kathy doll. I expect you to have a little string on your chest, you know, that I pull out and have to snap back. Except I wouldn't pull it out and snap it back. You would. And by the way, you know, when you're telling these little stories, here's a good idea. Have a point. It makes it so much more interesting for the listener.
You want to hurt me? Go right ahead if it makes you feel any better. I'm an easy target. Yeah, you're right. I talk too much. I also listen too much. I could be a cold-hearted cynic like you. But I don't like to hurt people's feelings. Well, you think what you want about me. I'm not changing. I like me. My wife likes me. My customers like me. Because I'm the real article. What you see is what you get.
Wow. Serious verbal abuse in that scene. Kind of funny, but yet at the same time, could you see what John Candy was doing? I mean, Steve Martin was going off. And again, there could have been some validity to all of that. I don't know how many of you have had that experience of being in the same room with a... Wow, that actually did clear my sinuses. But that was pretty annoying. And as Steve was talking and he was sharing that, what was John Candy doing? This larger-than-life man was shrinking, wasn't he? You could just see it. With every word that came out of Steve's mouth, John Candy was getting a little bit smaller. And what I wanted to talk to you today about was our words. Because really, that's what this movie is all about. It's just lobbing back and forth, this volley of words between one guy who doesn't know when to be quiet and another guy who has a sharp, very sharp edge to his words. And words are powerful. In fact, words are extremely powerful. And the Bible has a lot to say about our words and the importance of our words. In fact, it's really easy in Scripture to find information about our words. You don't have to go any further than Genesis chapter 1. It talks about words. In fact, it's Genesis 1 verse 3. Here's what it says. It says, God spoke light, and light appeared. God spoke sky in the middle of the waters. Separate from the water. God made sky. Genesis 1, 6. God spoke, separate water beneath heaven. Gather into one place. Land appear. And there it was. Genesis 1, 9. Each one of these verses, God speaks. What happens? Action. God could have used anything to create. He could have used his toolkit. He could have used his, it says with his hands he formed it. It could have said that he did an evolutionary process or whatever. I don't know. It could have been any myriad of things. And yet, what does Scripture say? It says God used his words. He spoke and it happened. Why is that? Because everything that God speaks and his actions are one and the same. You can't separate them because God is a fully integrated being. So God speaks and it happens. He uses his words to create. He uses his words to bring life. He uses his words to bring about action. And here's the big thing. Because not only was it his words that he used to create, like everything around us and the beauty that we see, but God also, it's the word that he uses to describe his son. Now, again, could have used a lot of words, and there were different word pictures, but this is one of the primary ones that is used in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And here's what it says. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." So now we flip over to the New Testament. And his very son, Jesus, he uses the Word to describe him. What happened? God's Word, which is always true, God's Word, which is always honest, God's Word, which when he speaks, things happen and life happens. Now he says, how are we going to bring about new life in people? Through my son, Jesus, we're going to call him the Word, and the Word becomes flesh. That's how powerful words are. And I want to go back to a verse, just a minute, from Genesis, again, getting back to Genesis 1:26. And think about yourself when you hear this, because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit said these words, "Let us make human beings in our image." Let us make human beings in our image. So there's an imprint on each one of us that the words are powerful. Not only did God speak and he created life through the Word, but he also came into flesh and blood being. In fact, I love that. The Word became flesh and blood. John 1:14, it says, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Isn't that cool? I love how that's described. So not only was Jesus described, in the beginning was the Word, again, the Word was God, the Word was with God, he was with God in the beginning, but now the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. Words of life. In fact, there's so many things that our words can do. And in this clip, we saw one example of how a lot of times the world uses words. We get angry. We get frustrated. Life is messy, and it can be dark at times. And there's a lot of times that what we feel inside, and a lot of times society will tell you, then get it out. And what do? We say, you know what? I just need to go off, or I need to share what's going on inside of me, and we wind up doing damage to others. Because here's what our words do. With our words, we reveal our heart condition. Now listen to this verse, Luke chapter 6. And this is especially poignant for the Orchard, a church that is called the Orchard, which I love that you're called the Orchard. It's such a great, great image. "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good person brings good things out of the good that is stored up in their heart, and an evil person brings up evil things out of the evil that is stored up in their heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Wow. So what is that saying? It's saying that, okay, if we're making man in our image, and God knows the sacredness of words, that means there's an imprint of God in each one of us. And I know that as, like Scott said earlier today, what's the goal here? It's so that each one of us can continue to grow into who God has made us to be. Wow, that's powerful. That does remind me of an orchard. And when I think about that, and I think about, wow, all of these pieces of the orchard are going out into the community, and people get to experience good fruit. And right at the end of the good fruit passage here, what is he talking about? He could have used anything. He could have said, look at the things that you do with your hand, or where you walk, or what you do. But what does he use in Luke chapter 6? Out of the abundance, or what's going on in the heart, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. He uses words. With our words, we communicate. And our words reveal to us what's going on inside. So if there's words that are like Neil Page to Del Griffith or Steve Martin to John Candy, if they're words that cut and bring down, that's not the type of fruit that God is all about. And so it's a great opportunity for us to say, in a gut check, for us to reveal what's going on inside. I had an experience, a little bit of this, the last 48 hours. My family, we're moving. And so, how many of you know moving is just a wonderful experience? Isn't it? Yeah. See? I can see that. It's a joy to move. It really is. You know, and it's not stressful, right? I mean, it is like, so, it's like, I'd love to move like every week. Wouldn't it be great? Because there's not like a lot of stress, and it's not like you have to like pick a place out and scout it out months in advance, and it's not like you have to like do all of these things in preparation and get furniture pads and beg your neighbor to come help you move and all this other stuff that you got, and find boxes, free boxes from Menards and wherever else you can find a scrap that might be able to fit your life into this little container, and then you pick it up and move it. It's not stressful at all. Of course it is. And one thing you definitely need during this entirely stressful experience is on the Friday night before the move on Saturday, what would be really awesome would be if the moving company calls you that night at 6 o'clock and says, by the way, I've got some bad news. We don't have a truck for you tomorrow morning. See, wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah, and then it would be even more awesome for them to say, and by the way, we don't know when we're going to be able to get a truck for you. See? Can anybody, like, see that this actually happened? Yeah, it did. At 6 o'clock on Friday, and that's what I got. I got that call from that person who told me, informed me. And I was so full of joy at that moment. It was amazing. And I was like, you know what, it's okay, because I just love moving so much. It's been such a great experience. This, like, tops it. It's like, I'm full of joy right now. It's like, and I told her, I just said, you know what, it's not like moving is at the top. I mean, in fact, we know that, like, studies have shown that it's death, speaking in public, and then moving as far as the stress. It's like they're all like right tied there together. So I talked to about six people that night. In fact, I was like ready to talk to the CEO. I was like, I'm Googling the CEO of this moving truck company. And I'm like, how can I get a hold of them? You know? And so I'll tell you, out of the six people I talked to, it was about by the third person I'm talking to, it just dawned on me that I'm going to be speaking to the Orchard about my words. And I was going to be using a clip from a movie, and I was like, conviction, heart, condition, what are you doing? No, I didn't berate the person. I was a little stern, yes. I was not real happy. I didn't express my joy. But you know what I really did want to do, though? Like, at least at that first time, when you're upset, these cell phones, they don't do very well, you know? Because it's not like you can slam the phone down. You know what I'm talking about? Don't you just want to, you know, the good old days where you like rip the phone out of the wall or something like that? So you, like, you get off the phone and you're like, just doesn't do the same, you know? We need that app. It's like the slam the phone app, you know? And like, I'm using that button. Yeah, I am. Did you hear that? You know, that's what I... But anyway. William Ury, he's a guy that actually Scott has been going to to the Middle East, really, to work with reconciliation. I love that. William Ury is a guy who actually has sat down with prime ministers and tried to work things out. And he says this. He says, when you're angry, you will make the greatest speech you will ever regret. And I was like, wow, that is so true. You know, in the midst of something like that that happens, and by the way, we did get a truck. I had to go to Gary, Indiana to get it, but we did find a truck, yeah. Because somebody asked me afterwards, they're like, how did it work out? I'm like, I'm moved with compassion right now. And I'm like, oh, I forgot to tell them the end of the story. So cliffhanger, you have to come back next week. but no, it really is true, though, that in that moment where something happens or where somebody punches you in the nose or just life happens, and we know that happens all the time, it's in those moments when the heat's on that the dross rises to the surface, says the silversmith. See, the silversmith knows that because he heats that metal and then it's that stuff starts coming to the surface. All the impurities start coming to the surface. And 48 hours ago, the impurities started coming to the surface in me. And I really did. I had a gut check and I says, you know what? I don't want to do that. You know, this stuff I'm talking about this morning, it's really simple. It really is. It's simple. Our words, hey, this is a simple message. But it's really, really hard to do. Especially to change our habits, because we've got patterns of speech and the way that we react to people, and we just get into ruts. I've been reacting to people that way for years and maybe even decades. That's my response. That's my MO. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And I've got to ask myself, are my words that are hanging on the tree that people see when I walk out there and the stuff happens in my life, what are they seeing? What are they hearing? What are they experiencing? Because with our words, we create. I know you guys have been in a series about core values, and I love the fact that one of your core values is just that we've been called to be co-creators in bringing beauty and goodness to the world around us. Love that. Co-creators to bring beauty and goodness. See, that's the stuff that is God. God is full of beauty. God is full of goodness. And we get to, not got to, we get to speak and create and help people in their lives to bring about beauty and goodness. That type of value in a church is powerful. And if every single one of you are walking away with words that create beauty and goodness, imagine what can happen to Aurora, Chicagoland, the Middle East. Wow, I think about that. Powerful. See, with our words, we speak life into others. I love the proverb that says this, Proverbs 18, it says, words satisfy the mind as much as fruit does the stomach. Good talk is as gratifying as a good harvest. Words kill, words give life. They're either poison or they're fruit. You choose. So that's a crazy thing about all of this. It's like, I didn't have a choice. They had it coming. It was just right. We choose. We get to choose our words. I love how Scott just had all of you say the word intentional. That's true with our words. Intentional. See, if we're intentional with the heart, we're intentional to pay attention with what God is doing internally inside of us, then it will be a lot easier to be intentional when the heat gets turned up to be able to speak life into a situation, any situation. Because sometimes we don't know what to say or we don't know what to do. But the cool thing is we don't have to. What I love about God is that it's through his Spirit that in that moment when I have no words, like this last week when we were at a funeral, actually Friday morning, we attended a funeral. And you're walking up to people that just lost a loved one and you don't know what to say. And the Holy Spirit gives you words to just speak life into that person. And I know that wasn't for me. I don't know where that came from. I do know where that came from. That's speaking life. And we get to choose. We can speak life or we can speak death. We can speak poison or we can speak fruit. And again, I get back to that clip. And it was just amazing, again, what was happening to John Candy as he shrunk down. So that's what our words can do so easily. We can speak life, but we can also speak the other as well. We can speak death. We do this, I am an executive coach, so I tell my kids, I get to fly to different places and work with executives, and I get to ask really smart people really dumb questions. And then I get paid to do that. They're like, really? I'm like, yeah, it's not a bad job. But what I really get paid to do is I get paid to ask the questions that no one else is asking. One of those questions that I get to ask, see, I get to sit eyeball to eyeball with the president of a company, and I get to say, when's the last time you've recognized your administrative assistant out in the hallway? When's the last time you've actually gone home and recognized your wife or your kids? We talk about the ratio between recognition, positive feedback, and negative feedback. By the way, the most common feedback in humanity, in not just corporate America, but in America, period, is no feedback. Nothing. So people don't get recognized at all. We just kind of ignore each other and live our lives through our screens or wherever else, and we pay attention to what's going on right about here, the old navel gazing. And we don't even recognize one another. So, but studies have shown that it's a 4-to-1 ratio. We need to be speaking 4 positives, 4 recognitions into a person's life for every 1 negative comment, because that's even in a person's ears. Wow. Recognition is powerful. And by the way, this is business. These are studies that have been done in the corporate sense setting. How much more should that be true for the church to speak life into this world, to speak recognition, to be able to say, you know what? I appreciate you. I love how, man, I heard Scott like 8 times up there. I couldn't even count how many times he said, man, it's good to be back. I love you guys. It is great to be here. I'm excited about what God's doing in here. And I feel the same way. Every time I come to the orchard, I just feel like there's life here. There's creation here. I love to see the different stuff that's either on the wall. But more importantly, I love to see your faces and what God's doing in and through you. Because I know this is a community that speaks life into people. There's a great quote that says, if people are not told that they're appreciated, just by nature, they will think the opposite. We just do that. If we're not told that we're appreciated, we will automatically think the opposite. It's important for us to speak and recognize people. Colossians 4, Paul says, be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not put them down, not cut them down. Bring out the best. So with our words, we can actually reach inside someone and we can actually pull out the best that is happening in them. We can remind people who they are, even here, not just people outside of the orchard. We can help one another. We can remind each other who we are. And that's powerful when we get to do that. It may feel, for some of you, you're like, man, I've never done that. It might feel a little awkward. Like writing with your other hand. But I'll tell you what, you begin to do that, and I guarantee you this, powerful things will happen in your life. Be generous with your speech. With our words, we also speak to pain. Scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and what? Mourn with those who mourn. You know, one of the things we can do with our words, we can definitely speak recognition. So when we see something that needs to be recognized, even if it's as little as, hey, like your shoes or your hair. Small stuff doesn't have to be just like the grand things. I really love the way that you have professed your, no, it doesn't have to be that. It could be anything. That's the good part. But we also need to be able to step out when people are experiencing pain. You know, when I think of Scott's travels to the Middle East, that is a cauldron of pain. There's a reason why the world is in turmoil, and terrorism and terrorists are our number one enemy in the U.S. And I'm not saying this isn't a political statement at all. I'm just saying that there are people in the world who feel oppressed. They do. And when we get a chance to speak to their pain, there are people in Aurora who feel oppressed. And they just want somebody to be able to say, you know what? We don't have to say a lot, but we just need to be able to speak to that pain. As we were moving, my daughter, I've got a 7-year-old, and she has, anytime there's any bump or bruise or scrape or anything that happens, I mean, it could be like, oh, you know, and suddenly she needs a Band-Aid. I mean, the child is held together with Band-Aids. I'm convinced of that, you know. So we go to Costco to buy our Band-Aids for this child, you know, and like, So she was like hurting. She had an ice pack and she had a Band-Aid ready and waiting. And I was like, Rowan, what's going on? And she showed me this welt. And she's like, Ramsey, our 10-year-old, she's like, Ramsey had a slingshot, because we're moving and we're packing everything up. And she nailed me with the slingshot. And I look and there's a welt there that I know is just being readied for that Band-Aid. And I could have easily just, you know, walked by and not said anything, but I said, oh, it's like, Rowan, that must have really hurt, huh? She was like, yeah. And she had been crying before that. I was like, why are you crying? And she literally said this. She said, because nobody noticed my welt. She was just waiting for somebody just to say, hey, that must have hurt. That was it. Tears went away. All done. Sometimes with our words, we just need to acknowledge pain. Finally, with our words, we can share our stories. Again, I point back to one of your core values. Love it. Stories. We believe that everyone's story deserves to be told. It's through the joy, the pain, the failures, the successes, the mess that we learn what is truly important. We need to share our stories. I love the fact that you get to send your pastor to the Middle East so he can come back and he can say, guys, we are a part of a larger story that is happening in the world. We can't ignore that. That's powerful. Each one of you has a powerful story. Why? Because our lives are a gift from God. We need to tell our stories. But as important as it is for us to share our stories, it's just as important for us to create openings for other people to share their stories. How do we do that? You know, one simple way is simply to ask the question. In fact, ask questions. But one great question, simple question, easy to remember. You ready? It's profound. What's your story? That's it. Hey, what's your story? Ask that question and sit back and listen. And don't one-up their story. Oh, yeah? Well, that reminds me of the time when... Don't do that. Just listen. And then ask another question. Man, what else? Or then say, what was that like? We need to share our stories. There's stuff that is packed deep inside each one of us. People outside the orchard, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe in your family, maybe right here in the orchard. We need to create openings. We need to create space and environment with our words to be able to share our stories. And again, don't one-up somebody else's story. There was a great story, and I can't remember if I've shared it here or not before, but there was a woman who actually got to sit at a dinner table between Winston Churchill and Mahatma Gandhi. Churchill was the prime minister who helped Great Britain in World War II really face off the Nazis in Germany. Mahatma Gandhi, obviously a spiritual leader in India, helped a billion people from starvation. I mean, incredible men. And she's sitting at this dinner, and they said, what was it like to sit between these two people? And they said, you know what? She said, Winston Churchill was the most interesting man that I have ever met. And they said, wow, that's cool. What was it like to sit next to Gandhi? She said, I've never met a man who was more interested in me than Gandhi. Who do you think made the greatest impact on her life? It was the one who's interested in her. How interested, how curious are we in other people? Because sometimes we need to not just be interested in our story, and that's important for us to tell our story, but let's hear other stories. Because sometimes when we just allow for the opening, it can reveal something on the inside, and then we can speak life. We can act life into somebody's life. The Planes, Trains, and Automobiles, the clips that we showed you at the beginning, we saw Steve Martin really verbally, caustically, or as my wife would say, sarcastic. He was being, instead of sarcastic, sarcastic to John Candy. But at the end of the movie, there's an opportunity that he has. As he's on the train, and these guys finally make it to Chicago, he's going back, and he's riding the Metra home, and Steve gets a chance to think. And he starts connecting dots, and here's the clip where he uses his words to do something else. And John Candy or Del Griffith's life. Let's see that.
Del, what are you doing here? You said you were going home. What are you doing here?
I don't have a home. Marie's been dead for 8 years.
Steve Martin finally gets it right, and he asks the right question. They had been together for several days, hadn't even gone there. And then he asks, what's going on? Del Griffith, John Candy finally gets a chance to speak, finally gets an opportunity to say, I'm homeless. I don't have a home. And my wife's been dead for years. And the cool thing right at the end of that is that Steve does invite John Candy home. And there's a great 80s song, every time you go away, you take a piece of me. Isn't that great? I get to close with music here. But it's a great ending. Great opportunity for two guys who have been able to live together over these several days. And for Steve to be able to redeem it simply by asking the question, what's going on? And for Del to finally share the piece of his life that is truly happening, getting down to honesty. Our words can help create. With our words, we can bring life. With our words, we can speak to pain. And with our words, we can share our stories. Just want to challenge you as you're leaving here, what kind of fruit, what kind of words is the orchard leaving out in the world? What are they seeing in you? And I want to encourage you to have words that speak to life. And I want to end by giving you some words that will speak life into you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have a great day. Thanks, Orchard.